Well, the title of my sermon this afternoon is Remember, Past, Present, and Future. I don't know about you, but the events we've been going through with this COVID-19 stay at home and all the social distancing has led me to some remembrances from my past in my personal life. Excuse me. And then about people I've been reading about in the Bible, and even those in the neighborhood or those that I've come in contact with out and about. So I've jotted down just a few of what I call my 2020 remembrances or remembrance events that's come to my mind over this period of time. And this is in no particular order. And a lot of these have been sparked by recent events that have been going on in the country, around the world, such as the most recent SpaceX that went up from Cape Canaveral. I can remember back the first man on the moon in 1969. And now they're talking about going back to the moon. And now they're talking about wanting to go to Mars. Well, back then, we had three stations, NBC, ABC, CBS. No internet, none of the satellite, three stations. Well, that was broadcast over those stations. But of course, you would know that if the president was speaking, he was on all three stations, so you couldn't keep changing stations to find something else at that time. But I can remember back and the different programs that Canaveral had. The Mercury program that they started off with. That was in 1961 through 63. The Gemini program is from 65 to 66. And I'm sure a lot of you listening right now are going, I wasn't even born then. You know, was my mom and dad even born then? You know, but just bear with me. These are memories. The Apollo program from 68 to 72, and then the shuttle program from 1981 to 2011. But the most fascinating thing is where I grew up. I grew up in the country in a place between Bartow and Fort Meade here in Florida. So when we would catch these rockets being telecast, being blast off from Canaveral, all I had to do was run out to the backyard and look to the east, northeast. And if it was a clear day or a clear night, I could see it going up. Well, for a kid growing up, that was just fascinating. But it also had an impact on, well, what do I want to be when I grow up? You had all these things that you could think of, well, do I want to be an astronaut? Do I want to work for Canaveral? Do I want to work for people that work for them? What do I want to do? But of course, then you had the Challenger disaster during launch back in January 28th, 1986. Well, I was working, and we were all standing in the parking lot of the office in Bartow. We had people visiting from our corporate office, this first launch they had seen. So we were all excited watching the Challenger go up, and then all of a sudden, boom. Well, of course, those that had seen those knew right away that wasn't good. Others were just thinking, what happened? That had never seen a launch. Well, that sort of probably changed a lot of people's minds about wanting to be in that particular job. But like today, there are kids today that they don't know what's going on around them. They don't understand. Well, I have to admit, there's a lot of parents and adults that don't know what's going on or how to understand what's happening. But some of my grandkids have even spoken about this to me, saying, why can't God stop this? Why can't this just stop and everything go back the way it was? They don't understand. Well, I have to tell you, we were wondering the same things back in our time. It wasn't a pandemic. It wasn't a COVID-19 or illness event. But we had the Cuban Missile Crisis between the United States and Russia. Our fear was nuclear war. The Cuban Missile Crisis was in October 16th through the 28th of 1962. I remember that because, again, standing out in my yard in the country, we saw the military posturing. We had all these jets, these squadrons of jets flying over, which you'd never seen, heading from the West Coast to the East Coast of Florida, preparing for this, all this posturing that was going on. But also during our time, I was a fourth grader out on the playground at school the day that President Kennedy was shot, assassinated. That was November 22nd, 1963. These memories. Because we look at today's world of all the unrest, the strife, all around the world. It's just not in the United States. But all these events. A lot of us remember 9/11. Again, I was at the office, and we were listening to this on TV in our conference room. But of course, we all know, living here in Florida, what did June 1st start? Hurricane season. I have plenty of memories of all those in the past. And we're preparing now for this upcoming hurricane season. So you have time to think about your life and these memories. But I've also had time to think because I've seen kids riding their bikes, adults out walking through the neighborhoods, which prompted me to think, well, I remember when I first received my first bike. Because growing in country, if I wanted to go anywhere, I had to walk. Where my parents, well, they never took us anywhere. They didn't have the money to first. So when I got my first bike, that just opened up all these greater distances that I could go to and cover on bike. And then getting my first car. And then being married, which is a great memory because the woman I married, God used to introduce me to God's church, to the work, to the truth. And that's a very good memory. Our kids, having our kids, having our 8 grandchildren now. When I was baptized and where I was baptized, and even thinking back about my dad when he died in 1999 and my mom when she died in 2008, all these memories come flushing back into your mind because of something that's prompted a memory of things that are going on in the world around us today. A brief description or definition of the word remember is to recall to the mind. Or to remembrance is a retained mental impression. It's a memory. But usually when we think the word remember, we think it applies to what has already occurred in the past or what's occurring right now today. But God gave us this word to represent the past, the present, and the future. For only God knows the future. And He has shared that information through His written word, the Holy Bible. Just as Mr. Wendt talked about, last Sunday we celebrated the day of Pentecost. So God's Holy Day plan shows this to us in all these remembrances. It shows us the past. It shows us our present, and it shows us the future. And His commandments bear this out as well. Even with the word remember is used in the fourth commandment, which we are observing today. Let's look at that in Exodus 20. I mean, we all know this, but let's read it out of God's word, Exodus 20, the fourth commandment. Exodus 20, starting in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we are. We're remembering that. And we will continue to remember that. Because in 6 days we're to do all of our work. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it you shall do no work. Neither you, your son, your daughter, your manservant, maidservant, talking about your animals, nor your cattle, or any stranger that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. And we have that remembrance from God's word. Wherefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. So as we're reading and studying people in the Bible, we think on their life as compared to our life today, from a spiritual aspect, not just from a physical, but more of a spiritual aspect. Where are the similarities that can be learned and applied in our own life to bring to remembrance their examples written down for us? If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 1 through 6. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, the food, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. So here we have throughout the Bible all these examples that have been written down for our admonition. So on this topic of remember, I wanted to use a specific person out of the Bible, because as I was reading and what we're going through, I said, well, that person's life, when we were introduced to this person, dealt with quarantining. There was some quarantining going on in that person's life. But there were a lot of other examples within this person's life as well. So if you would, turn with me to Hebrews 11. The faith chapter. In Hebrews 11, in verse 31, we read, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Meaning she was not killed with all those individuals there in Jericho. Verses 39 through 40 of the same chapter. Excuse me just a second. I'm trying to get my pages turned here. Verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided or foreseen some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or complete. So here God provides. That's why God is the only one who can see. He knows the future. And in James 2, a couple more verses about Rahab. In James 2, verse 25 through 26. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And we know, I won't turn there, but in Matthew 1, verse 5, it talks about who Rahab married and the lineage of Boaz to King David and Christ. Matthew 1, verse 5. Rahab's life story, where we're introduced to her at Jericho's with the two spies, has some interesting statements and thought patterns that we can apply today in our world. But before we get to Rahab, we had Joshua, who sent the two spies to spy out the land in Jericho. So I always wondered, this is the same Joshua who was with Moses. Some 40 years earlier, Joshua and Caleb, Moses and Aaron, So Caleb and Joshua were two of the 12 that were sent out to spy the land by Moses, as God had instructed him to do. But it was Caleb and Joshua who were the only two that kept telling the people, "Let's go in. God's with us. We can go in and take the land." You can find this in Numbers 13, verses 1 and 2. And then in Numbers 14. Because what I'm getting to is, God sent them to go in to spy out the land back then. But 10 of the 12 spoke against going in, spoke against God, spoke against Moses and Aaron. And they were even wanting to stone them because they didn't want to go. Well, God said, "Okay, well, fine. You're not going. You're just going to turn around and wander in the wilderness. A year for a day that you were spying out the land. So 40 years. So Joshua and Caleb were the only two that remained alive at the end of that 40 years of the men who were serving in that, had been numbered 20 and above as the army. This is the same Joshua who God used to replace Moses. But in Deuteronomy 9, if you would turn there with me, please, Deuteronomy 9. Verses 1 through 7. It says, "Hear, O Israel, you are to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom you have heard, say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand for this day that the Lord your God is he which goes before over before you. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt you drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto you. Speak not thou in thy heart after that the Lord thy God has cast them out from before you, saying, for my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But as for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord has driven them out from before you." Verse 5, "Not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart do you go in to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God is driving them out from before you, which the Lord swore unto your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God gives you not this land to possess it for your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people." Verse 7, "Remember," because that's one thing Israel just seemed never to do, never to catch up on, is to remember who God was, what God was doing for them. So even here, remember and forget not. Just as we today, we're to remember what God has done for us and what God continues to do for us. "How you provoked the Lord, your God, to wrath in the wilderness, for the day that you did depart out of the land of Egypt, until you came into this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord." So my question in my mind was, okay, here's the same Joshua. He's now in the leadership role. 40 years later, they're getting ready to go in. But he sends out two spies instead of just preparing Israel to march in and start doing their thing. I always wonder why. I can sort of understand why he didn't pick 12, one from each tribe. I can understand that. But why did he just send two spies? Is it because of witnessing? More than one witness? There's two? Possibly. But I felt and I feel that God, although he did not, it doesn't say here that God told him to do it, God was directing this because the two spies turned out to be witnesses to Rahab's faith, her service, and her sacrifice to save the spies and to tell them how the mood of the people were, basically giving them what we call today much-needed intel. She was giving them information. But before I get into the actual story of Rahab and the points that I want to make with her life, I got a book written by William J. Bennett, The Book of Virtues, that I was noticing not only with the life of Rahab that we'll be talking about here shortly, but also in this COVID-19 environment, that I felt one of these poems really applied to both. There's no author, and it's titled, You Mustn't Quit. It goes, when things go wrong, and they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile, but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest, if you must, but never quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a failure turns about when he might have won it if he'd stuck it out. Stick to your task, though the pace seems slow, you may succeed with one more blow. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are, it may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when your hardest hit. It's when things seem worst that you mustn't quit. Can you see some similarities there of what we're going through in today's world with this pandemic in our life and all the impacts that's been occurring due to the COVID-19? And we know the story of Rahab and what she went through. So if you would, turn to Joshua, chapter 2. Because what did Rahab remember and rehearse with the two spies? Chapter 2, verse 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. If you go back to Numbers 14 with Joshua, he actually said something similar to this when he was telling the people, let's go in because the people are faint. They are scared of us. But nothing happened back then. But now is a different part of the story. She could see because she said she knew. She knows, as we know, that God's omnipotence is showing us what is to come ahead of us, what we are to be preparing for. Rachel saw what was coming. I mean, it was almost literally right there in front of her. It was in front of her across the Jordan. And we are all to fear God, to have reverence for our Lord and His majesty, and our faith and our trust. We're to be building that with God's help every day of our life. Because God gives us the gift of His Holy Spirit. When we come to realize God's truth, we repent, we are baptized, and the laying on of hands with God's ministry to give us the Holy Spirit. To have a chance to be as sons and daughters, to live eternally. She may not have known all of that or seen all of that, which I'm sure she didn't, but she could see what was facing her. And that was sudden death. Israel was coming to take the land. If you would turn to Proverbs 9, verse 10. We have so much coming towards us in the future. I mean, it's in God's scriptures, the future that God is giving us information about, to be preparing ourselves for, to be ready. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And even King Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12 at the end of the book, after all that was said and done, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Just her inkling of what she was seeing was going to be a stepping stone for more and more better things for Rahab. So if you would now go back to Joshua chapter 2. In verse 10, she continues, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. We'll stop there at that first comment about how the Lord dried up the water. Because later in Joshua 5, verse 1, God parted the waters again, but this was the River Jordan. And all the people, all the kings heard of that and had a similar effect on the people. They were scared. They were faint. They were worried. It doesn't say how old Rahab was as we're reading this. So when God parted the water of the Red Sea, that was some 40 years earlier. So this is something that was remembered by someone, either a family member, her mom or dad, or an acquaintance who possibly had passed the story down. So how was the message and news brought from Egypt to their land? You know, rhetorically, there's no Wi-Fi, satellite, internet back then. But it seems that their way of getting information and messages was very factual, very clear, from one part of the country to another part of the country. Could have been a form of our early Pony Express, but more than likely it was trade route travelers. Because, let's face it, with all the death and destruction put upon Egypt, Pharaoh and Egypt by God, and then the loss of their army in the Red Sea, not to mention all the Israelites leaving Egypt from the country, in today's world, that would be front page news. That would be big and bold type. Plus, Israel did not leave Egypt by the northern route, because God told them, don't do that. They weren't ready to get into a fight. They would have been very noticeable going the northern route. They went south, where they had to cross the Red Sea. And we all know they didn't have a Skyway bridge to cross over. They didn't have a Red Sea tunnel to go through underneath. God parted the water for them. But we must realize a group this large of Israelites, while they were traveling, while they were traversing the land, they had to have opposing scouts and lookouts throughout the land where they were traveling. We have examples of that written for us. If you would, turn to Genesis chapter 50. Here we read where Joseph went to bury his father. Genesis 50, starting in verse 7. And Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph and his brethren, his father's house. Only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan. And there they mourned with a great, very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And in verse 11, it says, and when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, this is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians, wherefore the name of it was called Abel-Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. So here we see that this was very noticeable, even with Joseph and his funeral procession. Another example would be in Numbers, chapter 22. In Numbers 22, starting in verse 1. And when the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho, and Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So this shows they were being watched. There were reports being made of this progression. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. In verse 41 of the same chapter. And it came to pass on the morrow that King Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high place of Baal, that he would see the utmost part of the people. So here he's looking out. He wants Balaam to curse Israel. So they're observing them from a high point. In Numbers 23, verses 13 through 14. Again, Balak said unto him, come, I pray you, with me into another place, because God did not want Balaam to curse Israel. So Balak kept moving around to different mountaintops, from whence you may see them. It's the same people, so why did he keep going around? You shall see the utmost part of them. You know, you won't see them all, but curse them, which Balaam would not do. Verse 14, he brought him into the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah. And then in verse 27 through 28 of the same chapter 23, again, for a third time, Balak said to Balaam, come and I pray thee, I will bring you to another place. Verse 28, he brought Balaam unto the top of Peor. So this shows that there were observations being made of the movements of Israel. So that's how messages and news can get back to people. But what we don't see written, while Rahab is talking to the spies and during this conversation, is we don't see anything mentioned about the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. Was the quail noticed? Was the manna noticed? Water from rocks? She really doesn't mention the 40 years before that, where Israel was already there. And when they got turned around because they did not believe, neither was the number of men, the army, the size of the army wasn't talked about. She didn't say, ooh, we see all those soldiers you have, we're really scared. No, she was placing everything that God, the Lord, had done for Israel. And it was a large fighting force, possibly by today's standards, but again, That's not what Rahab was talking about. She was putting everything that the Lord has done for Israel, and that she knew that. But then she talked about, in that same verse 10, that they had heard what Israel had done to the two kings of the Amorites on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, of whom Israel utterly destroyed. Well, you know, if they were utterly destroyed, again, Rahab knew what was coming. God was going to have people in Canaan utterly destroyed so that Israel could take over the land. God was going to do that. In verse 11, Rahab continues saying, "And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is in God in heaven above and in earth beneath." But we know that she would come to learn just how great God is, because he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, past, present, future. And this is where in verses 12 through 13, she bargains. She prays for the spies to swear unto her by their Lord. Verse 12, because she had shown them kindness, that they would reciprocate and show her kindness. And you notice that she says, "Unto my father's house, show kindness to my father's house, and to give me a true token." Verse 13, "And that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren." She's very specific. "My sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." You see, deliver our lives from death. When does she put herself into that? At the end, once she had said who in her family, of her dad's household, her father's household. Because she was looking for that new life, and looking for that new hope that she knew that she would get from the Lord by being on their side to being saved. Just as we today, we are looking for the new life that God has for us, that life of eternity, that life of being a child of God. And from 14 through the rest of the chapter through verse 24, we see where there are guidelines. There's agreement, but with that agreement, you have to follow certain guidelines. Those guidelines were set up for the spy's safety, as well as Rahab's and her family's safety and security. Just as we today, we follow guidelines. We follow the commandments. We follow the statutes. We follow the laws given to us by God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and even His ministry, the church. Just as Mr. Wendt talked about, we're working on guidelines now for the safety of everyone, as to be when we're able to meet safely, and also follow the rules that state, county, cities, whomever, what we have to make sure we're abiding by. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews 6, starting in verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit." God's plan of salvation for mankind. "For it is For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, who were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, for the age to come. Here we are talking about the future, what's to come for us, what's there, what we're to be working towards. But if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. We're not to do that. Once we've made this choice, we have to follow it to the end. Rahab knew that. The decision she was making and the agreement she was making with the spies and with the Lord, she knew she had to follow that through to the end. You know, for Rahab and her family to be safe, they were instructed to stay inside. Very specific instructions. So here we see they were asking to be quarantined at some part or point in their life. They were asked to be quarantined because if they were found outside the house, they would be killed. But what we're not being told here, I mean, you can speculate, but dealing with her family, were they living with her? Were they in the same town of Jericho? Were they in the countryside near Jericho? Where were they? Because let's face it, once Rahab lowered the spies out of the window and told them to hide in the mountains for 3 days, that clock started. It was ticking. She knew she had at least 3 days because they were to hide and then return, so maybe 4 days. She knew she had at least that long. But they didn't know. Not even the spies did not know after that point how soon the fight would begin. Even when the army did show up and marched around Jericho, the city did not know when the attack would take place. They knew the army was there. It could have been any of those days. But it was within God's timeline because God has a timeline. That timeline's for mankind. God's eternal. He doesn't need a clock. He doesn't need a calendar. He's God. Eternal. And he has a timeline for us today. And he only knows that time when Christ will return. Because we've all been thinking that we're in the last days of all that's going on around us. Well, even Rahab, she knew pretty much on a similar comparison, she was in the last days of being part of the Canaanite family. She was soon to be part of the Israelite family. But we don't know when our time is finished from day to day. You know, we need, on a daily basis, we need to be ready now and not put it off. And I'm sure Rahab did not wait. She did not just put it off until the last second. She did not procrastinate. There's a Bible commentary on the book of Joshua. I've actually got a printout here of it, where it shows by day from the time that Joshua had sent the spies in to scope out the land and Jericho to the time they returned to the actual battle of Jericho. And it shows there was a total of 21 days from when the spies went in to the fall of Jericho, the battle. So that meant, although she didn't know it at the time, that Rahab possibly had up to as many as 15 days to get everything in order and centralized and quarantined. So again, not knowing that, would you wait? Would you procrastinate? Would you wait until you saw the army coming? Then you'd go, oh, you know, I got to get in touch with everybody. Well, you got to remember, once the city saw all that, the gates were closed. You know, they weren't reopened. They were closed. They were preparing for battle. Because Rahab was warned of the consequences. And we see that she stayed the course. We have been warned. But what we know doesn't frighten us. What we know through God's word is a joy, is very uplifting. We know of God's plan of salvation for mankind. But for Rahab, she was warned. She stayed the course because for her and her family, at that moment in time, it was life or death. Life or death. And we know, and you can make reference to Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20. Due to time, I won't turn there, but this talks about where God gives us a choice, because heaven and earth choose life and choose death. Very simple. And we're warned. Again, God knows the future. In Matthew 24, verses 21 through 22, where it talks about what's going to be occurring at the end. What's going to be happening has never happened before. All the destruction, all the everything that God has predicted that's going to be occurring at the end time. It's ahead of us. We're a day closer to Christ's return. We should be making these decisions. We should be drawing closer to our Lord and Savior and to God our Father. But Rahab, by her perseverance, shows us today as an example, but also showed the Israelites back in her time of her and her family, they chose life in whom they would be serving and wanted to serve. Because God's grace and mercy, and by God's grace and mercy, she and her family were protected and saved. By her faithfully waiting, remembering, God was in charge. And we need to remember ourselves. Even by all these examples, and everything that we should be doing daily, praying and reading and studying and meditating, we should remember who was in charge. God is. But she was also witnessing what God does, not only for her, but for us too. We're witnesses to what God does for us. And by us remembering our memories, we see that and we revisit that and we live it. And we're to endure to the end. In the book of 1 John, chapter 3, and there's just so many different aspects of the life of Rahab that I'm not even touching on today. But she is one of the women who's mentioned in the faith chapter, and it's a great example for us to think about. 1 John 3, starting in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man, every person that has this hope in him, purifies himself, even as he is pure. Can you imagine how Rahab and her family must have felt? And the sound, you hear the sounds outside, the thunder, you know, the rumbling. Well, when the actual event happened, where God caused the walls of Jericho to fall down, but they were in their home, safe. God protected them in their home. Can you imagine how they must have felt? Possibly the tremors or the sounds coming from outside their house. when God collapsed the wall of Jericho and the army went in and destroyed the inhabitants and the creatures. And I even put down, war God may have just buffered the sound. He had put one big earmuff over the house to protect them from all that noise. I mean, I've never witnessed an earthquake per se, but I've heard one recording of an earthquake and just how tremendous the noise. And I've seen different videos of earthquakes and the shaking and destruction. So just think about Rahab during this time there in Jericho. But we know that they were saved. Joshua sent the two spies in to collect Rahab and her family. You see that in Joshua 6, verses 20 through 21. I won't turn there for time's sake. And also in verses 22 through 25. But we know that Rahab and her family, they would come to learn how to live God's way, because they were placed outside the camp of Israel. But she would come to learn God's way. They would. In Psalms 25. See, and the thunder we're hearing right now is would be nothing compared to, I'm sure, to what they were hearing at that time. In Psalm 25, starting in verse 7. It says, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. So we can see here how Rahab would fall within this. Remember me, O Lord. We're here. We're under your protection. You know, forget my past sins. Forget how I was, my transgressions. I'm no longer going to be that type of person or that person. You know, Joshua and Israel would take care of them because Israel had the one law for both. We have various examples. I'll turn to a couple over here in Exodus 12. In Exodus 12, verse 49, where God had one law for both. Exodus 12, verse 49. One law shall be to him that is homeborn and to the stranger that sojourneth among you. So this is how they would be able to learn the law, God's laws, to learn how to do right. In Numbers 15, starting in verse 14. Numbers 15, starting in verse 14. And if the stranger sojourns with you, and whosoever be among you in your generations, and will offer an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord, as you shall do, so he shall do. One ordinance, the same rule, shall be for both you of the congregation and also for the stranger that sojourns with you, an ordinance forever in your generations as you are. So shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one manner or one ordinance shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourns with you. Pretty straightforward, pretty clear. If you'd like to jot down one more that I had as reference, was Deuteronomy 31, verse 12. I won't turn there. But we see during this time that Rahab was already being an example of patience. You could even say she was being a very humble person. You know, just as we are to be humble in our life. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, She was humble because she said her father's house, and then she included herself last. That humbleness. And also taking care of the spies, being very humble to them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall strengthen you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. We can see where this applied in Rahab's example. We can see where this applies in our example. Because we have that confidence in the Lord. We want the Lord to direct our hearts in the love of God. And I would assume because of Matthew 1, again, verse 5, where it talks about Rahab and her husband and their son, Boaz. I would assume Rahab and her husband had some memories that they shared with their family, their friends. Just like us, being part of God's family, just like us today here and on the webcast, we should let ourselves share our memories of how God has called and protected us, to learn more about us so we're able to learn more about each one. So as we're praying for you, each of you, daily, that we're able to feel closer, not only through God and His Son, Jesus Christ, but in our hearts and minds, because we're giving glory and praise to God and His Son, Jesus Christ, on your behalf. There's another poem in the Book of Virtues that I would like to read because to me it seemed like a fitting end to this message. It's from George Eliot. The title is Count That Day Lost. Because we can look back on each day as being either lost or spent wisely. George Eliot was actually Mary Ann Evans, better known as George Eliot, shows us how to tell the difference in what is worth a day's expense in our life. If you sit down at set of sun and count the acts that you have done, and counting, find one self-denying deed, one word that eased the heart of him who heard, one glance most kind that fell like sunshine where it went, then you may count that day well spent. But if, through all the livelong day, because remember, day to day, each day is important, but if, through all the livelong day, you've cheered no heart by yea or nay, if, through it all, you've nothing done that you can trace that brought sunshine to one face, no act most small that helped some soul and nothing cost, and count that day as worse than lost. So let each of our days be fruitful and not wasted. Let us work more closely together to meet and serve each other's needs, especially during this time. Let us be very attentive to the needs of others. So let's remember the past that has been recorded for our examples, our present, our hopes, our dreams, our trust, and our faith in God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and our future in God's kingdom with God the Father and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath.